He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I say of Jehovah, my refuge and my fortress, my God, I will confide in him. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the destructive pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou find refuge. His truth is a shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made Jehovah my refuge, the Most High thy dwelling place, they shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, to help thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With lands of day will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we want to thank thee again for thy everlasting love. Truly thou hast loved us to the very end, to the uttermost. We are what we are even now. It's all because of thy love. Lord, how grateful we are. We do thank thee that thou hast often used thy word to comfort us, to encourage us, to beckon us to follow thee. So Lord, pray that thou will breathe upon the written word this morning and make thy word living and working in each of our lives. Create within us a trust, a confidence unto yourself. O Lord, as thou hast promised, thou wilt keep us until that day when we shall see thee face to face. And it is all for the praise of thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Probably you will wonder why I read Psalm 91. As a matter of fact, that first verse in Psalm 91 has been my prayer. Almost daily prayer these months. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. How we need that prayer. We know that Psalm 90 was written by Moses. Because in that psalm you have an inscription, a heading. It said, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. But in Psalm 91, there is no inscription. There's no heading. But according to the usage, if you have an inscription in the former psalm, but in the next psalm there is no heading, usually the writer is the same person. Not only that, but when you really read Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, you can see there is such a similarity. The spirit is the same. It is very clear that it is the spirit of Moses in both Psalms. The contents are actually the same. They are describing almost the same thing. That is what happened to the children of Israel when they passed through that terrible and great wilderness. Even though the results are very different. And even you find the format, the way these two psalms are written, are exactly the same psalm. You have a proclamation at the very beginning, a response to that proclamation, and you have a description of the dangers of the wilderness, of what has happened in the wilderness, and then you find a prayer. How can you pass through that terrible wilderness? Now you know the children of Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. Not only slaves, but they were destined to death. That race was to be entirely wiped out. Because Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he ordered that all male babies must be drowned in River Nile. That is, the race of Israel was to be completely annihilated. They were in such desperate position. But thank God in his mercy, and because of his faithfulness, he sent Moses to Egypt to deliver this people out of slavery. But it is not only a matter of delivering them just out of Egypt of slavery. It is more a matter of leading them into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. Now that is always the way of God. He never does anything halfway. He never does anything just negative. His will is always positive. So his purpose in delivering the children of Israel is to deliver them out of Egypt, but into Canaan, the promised land. That is God's purpose. But in God's way, there is a way of God that is closely related to the purpose of God. He has a way to accomplish that purpose. And the way is He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, not in the usual way when people travel from Egypt to Canaan, like the Philistines. The Philistines were originally from Egypt, from Africa, but they migrated to Canaan. But they went the way of the land. But when God's children was delivered out of Egypt, He did not lead them in the ordinary way, by land. On the contrary, He led them to the Red Sea. Why? Because God knew His people. God said, now, if I lead them by the way of the Philistines, by land, they will meet walls, battles, enemies. And when they met the enemies, they wanted to go back to Egypt because it was possible for them to return. So in order that there will be no return, God led them to the Red Sea, to the side of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians thought that they lost their way. So you remember how Pharaoh and his chariots, they rushed towards them, thinking that they would be completely destroyed because there was no way of escape. But thank God, God opened up the Red Sea and let the children of God pass through on dry ground. But when Pharaoh and his chariots followed them, the water came back, and they were all sunk to the bottom of the sea. That is God's way of salvation. But after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were not in the promised land yet. According to the way that people traveled at that time, it will take them about 2 years. But unfortunately, we find the children of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. After they wandered for 40 years, by the mercy of God, finally, they arrived on the east side of Canaan, in the land of Moab. And it was at that time that Moses wrote Psalm 90, and we believe also Psalm 91. So actually, if you want to know Psalm 91, you need to know Psalm 92. You have to know both Psalms to understand. So Psalm 90 and Psalm 91, they are the reflections of Moses when he was about 120 years old. He was with the children of Israel at the border of the promised land. And before they went in, Moses reflected. He looked back to the 40 years experience in the wilderness. And out of that experience, he wrote these two songs. Now you will say, why two songs, not just one? Now the reason is, the wilderness was the same. The children of Israel, they passed through the wilderness in the same way. But when they pass through the wilderness, you discover that the way they pass through was different. That whole generation of the children of Israel, they passed away in the wilderness. In other words, the wilderness swallowed them. They all died in the wilderness. But thank God, in that generation, two men was able to pass through and enter into the promised land. And who are they? If you know the Bible, you know they are Joshua and Caleb. So actually, Psalm 91 wrote of that generation of the children of Israel who died in the wilderness. And Psalm 91 wrote of Joshua and Caleb that overcame the wilderness and entered into the promised land. So that's roughly what these two Psalms are. The wilderness, the Bible tells us, the wilderness, the children of Israel cross through was a great and terrible wilderness. There was no road. You could not plant anything. No food. No water. With serpents. The heat, the darkness, the cold, no shelter, no protection, and sometimes you have enemies like the Amalek that came to attack them in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, there will be plagues, pestilence, all kinds of dangers that you could think of. And yet God led them through that wilderness. And during that 40 years, God supplied their every need. They had no food. They cried for food. And God gave them manna, angel's food from heaven. They even wanted to have meat. And God sent a quail to them to supply them with meat. They had no water. They murmured, and out of stone, river flowed. And that river followed them all the way through the wilderness. There was no road, but God himself, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, led the way for them. Even after 40 years in the wilderness, marching, walking, their feet did not swell. Their clothes did not worn out. In other words, you'll find how faithful was God to them. God protected them. God supplied their every need. God did everything for them. And God thought of everything for them too. How lovely, how gentle God dealt with them. No problem with God. But we find big problem with the people. Because they did not believe in God.
Even after crossing the Red Sea, you will say their faith must have reached heaven and will never come down. But whenever they met a little trouble, they murmured, they rebelled, they wondered if God was with them. Where was God? Why did he not come and supply us immediately? You know, just like babies. When a baby is hungry, he will cry. No matter whether it's morning or evening or midnight. If he is hungry, you have to feed him immediately. He will wait for you. Now, that's the situation of the children of Israel in the wilderness. To enter into the promised land, you need some growth, some maturity. It is not a place for babies. The inheritance is for the sons, not for babes. So God, in a way, used the wilderness to test these people. Now you'll find that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It tells us why God led them through the wilderness. Because God knew them. They did not know themselves. They were saved out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. Well, there is nothing they cannot do. They forgot it was God who did it, not themselves. But they did not know them themselves. They still live in their old flesh. They believe in themselves more than in God. God used the wilderness to test them, to bring out what was in their heart. Not that God did not know what was in their heart, but God wanted them to know what was in their heart. But even when God was testing them, God was patient with them. God supplied them with their needs. God still took care of them. But even so, after 40 years, after 2 years, they did arrive at the southern border of the promised land, in Kadesh Barnea. They were supposed to go in the promised land. But they refused. Why? Because they did not believe. They sent their spies to spy out the land. And the spies came back after 10 days. They brought the abundant fruit of the land to show how abundant that land was. It was truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And yet they said, we find that the cities reached to heaven. Exaggeration. The people, the Anak, these people are giants. They look at us as grasshoppers. We cannot go there. We will be eaten up. They refuse to believe in God and enter into the promised land. And because after they have tempted God 10 times, God said, now, it is proven. It is enough. This generation had to die in the wilderness. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation passed away. Only 2. Joshua and Caleb. There was a different spirit in them. They believed in God. They said, true, we met giants there. The cities were high and strong. But God is with us. We are able to go in. They will be our food. not we their food. But the people did not believe. They were stoned. But thank God, these two enter into Canaan in their 80s. And that is the background of these two songs. Now we do remember all that is written in the Bible, in the Old Testament. They are for our admonition. In other words, these are not just histories to read about. Because behind the history, there is a spiritual lesson that God wants us to learn. It is for our admonition. So, brothers and sisters, I believe we all know that as the children of Israel, they were God's earthly people. Everything happened to them was physical. Even God's promise to them was physical. God's blessing to them were physical. If you keep the commandments, if you fear God, then you will have many sons and many daughters. But if you disobey God, you have no child. Just for instance. But this is not true in the New Testament. Because in the New Testament, we are God's heavenly people. And all God's blessings are spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Same principle, but different application. Now, I do not say if you have many children, you are not blessed by God. What I'm saying is whether you have many children or no children, we are all blessed by God. God knows us. But anyway, you will find that the history of the children of Israel give us a glimpse into the spiritual history of spiritual people of God. Now we who are saved by the grace of God, we are God's spiritual You know, when we were born to this earth, we were like the children of Israel at that time. We were born with a sentence of death over us. With the children of Israel, they could not live physically only, because all the babies had, male babies, had to be thrown into the river Nile and be drowned. But with us, everyone who is born into this world is destined to eternal death. No one is exception. In Adam, all die. No exception. So as a matter of fact, the moment you are born, you are traveling towards death. Not only physical death, the whole being. Eternal death, hell. Because we were all born sinners. But thank God he loves us. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world. To be a man just like we are, without sin. So he who has no sin is qualified to be our substitute. So remember, when our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, he was not crucified for himself. There is no reason for him to be crucified, to die. But he was there, representing all mankind. He took all mankind in him and died for mankind. That is the Passover lamb that was killed. But not only he died for us, to save us from eternal death, actually he also took us out of the world as a system. Because you remember in Colossians chapter 1, we are told, he has delivered us out of the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So brothers and sisters, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, not only our sins are forgiven, eternal death has passed over us. We will never die, but we are also being delivered out of this world. We came out. And this is typified by baptism. Red Sea, crossing the Red Sea is baptism. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, were baptized under Moses. But we, who were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, unto the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are baptized unto Christ. In other words, the world is behind us. We belong to. And we are now traveling, heading towards our eternal home, the New Jerusalem. That's our salvation. But the way of God is always higher than our way. You know, sometimes if the moment I was saved, he raptured me to heaven, now how good that would be. Right? I do not live to live a day, even a day on earth. I do not even need to face any temptation. All the trials, the suffering, the things that go on with the world, they affect me. And sometimes I slip and I fall again and again. I repent it again and again. Why God did it that way? If he loves me, take me immediately after he saved me. Then there will be no problem. Have you ever thought about that? God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He does not want to fill the heavens with babies. Only grown-ups have the privilege of inheritance. Inheritance is for sons and daughters, not for babies. So you know, the way of the Lord with us is the same as his way with the children of Israel. He saves us out of the world, but he leaves us in the world. And we have to live in the world.
But remember, we are not permanent residents. We are aliens. We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are travelers. We are just passing through. The world is behind us.
So far as the world is concerned, I'm crucified with Christ. So far as I'm concerned, the world was crucified. That's what Paul said.
But we are in the world, and yet not of the world. We have to pass through it, not as permanent residents, not as citizens of earth, but as our citizenship is in heaven. And we are crossing over. So the world to us today is a wilderness. You know, to many young people, you may think the world, my, the world is paradise. It's Hollywood. Ah, brothers and sisters, the world is a great and terrible wilderness. The children of Israel, they cross the wilderness. And we find even in Psalm 90 and 91 how that was described. You find that in the wilderness you have the snare of the fowler. You have the destructive pestilence. You have the terror by night, and the arrow that flies by day. Pestilence that walketh in darkness. Destruction that weighs at noontime. Brothers and sisters, you have lion, adder, dragon. All these dangers and problems. Nothing to support your flesh, your old man. You know, sometimes I think, what does this there of the Father represents? No. If you want to catch a bird, what do? You make a trap. You put food there to tempt that bird. So when the bird got in, pull the string. Oh, the trap is closed. So we often say in a Chinese proverb, a bird died because it is greedy of food. A man died because he's greedy of money. That's a Chinese proverb. In other words, you find the world is full of temptations. Isn't that true? You know, temptations is like these snares. Full of temptation. The Bible says, what is the world? The world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That's the bait. In the world, you find there are so many beautiful things, so many
attractive things. I must have them. It stirs up your fleshly desire. It seems to be able to satisfy your lust. It caught your eyes. You cannot forget it. Oh, it boosts your ego. If I had it, I will be above others. The snare of the fowler. You know who is behind that stream? Satan is behind that stream. Oh, if you are enticed by it, that is what the world is. Forgive me to say that, because being older than you are, I have passed through so much, so in a way, I understand a little bit. And Pastor, destructive pestilence that came in by night and destroyed by day. Now, what is that? Now, I think to us Christians is false teaching. You remember that the apostles, towards the end, in their epistles, they all warn us that in the last days there will be false teachings. There was false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, everything false. But they are so tricky that they can deceive people. Now, if you tell a lie and it is 100% lie, nobody will believe it. But if you tell a lie 50-50, well, people can't believe it. That's what false teaching is. We are now living at a time when false teachings are sweeping over the Christian world. If you have an itching ear, it smooths you. But if you really want to hear God, go back to the Word of God. How dangerous these false teachings are. They sound good. They seem to work. But where will it lead you to? If it leads you away from Christ, it's false teaching. If it leads you back to Christ, thank God for the truth. So, brothers and sisters, this is just some illustration. We are today living in this world. This is a wilderness full of dangers everywhere. If you are careless, if you are not watchful, you will be easily swallowed by it. If you live for yourselves, you were like the children of Israel. If you take your eyes away from the Lord, you will pass out in the world. You are out of Egypt, but you are not in Canaan. What does it mean to us today? Brothers and sisters, thank God, out of miry clay, He has lifted us and put us on solid rock. Thank God we are saved. He has not only saved us from our sins, He has saved us from the world. We belong to Him. Thank God, He is putting us in the course. And that course leads to New Jerusalem, to the dwelling of God. But we are faced with so many dangers. Every day, every hour. It happens day, it happens night. Now, how are you going to cross and arrive at the promised land? How? Now, that is what Psalm 91 is. In the first verse, it tells us, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, I just love that verse. We need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that true? How are we going to pass through this world? We need to be sheltered under the Almighty. That's the story. If you are under His shadow, He is protecting you, then you'll go through. If you are left to yourself, you'll fall dead. Very simple. If you try to live your Christian life by yourself, you die. If you live your Christian life under the shadow of the Almighty, no matter how dangerous around you, you are safe. You know the word Almighty occurs in the Bible the first time in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 90 years old, God revealed to him and spoke to him. And God said, and Abraham was 99 years old when Jehovah appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be perfect. How can you be perfect? How can you mature? Walk before the Lord. Before whom? The Almighty. You know, Almighty in Hebrew is Shaddai. And this word Shaddai means all-possessive, all-abundant, and all-sufficient. In other words, God is one who is all-sufficient, able to supply your every need. It is like a mother's breast. That's the background of that word. The mother's breast is almighty to the baby. Everything that the baby needs comes from that breast. And it is as if you are lying in the breast of God. That's the meaning of Almighty. So if you are under the shadow of the Almighty, shadow is a shelter, a covering. You know, our Lord Jesus, the last time when he came to Jerusalem, he looked at Jerusalem and he cried, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I'm like a hen trying to cover you, my chicken, under my wing, but you will not." Brothers and sisters, that is the heart of God. He is like a mother hen. When he saw dangers, he called the little chicken to come under my wing, and you will be protected. You'll be safe. Sometimes the little chicks are so stubborn, believing in themselves, and here the hawk will come down and snatch it away. Are we under the shadow of the Almighty? Do you need to be covered by the Almighty God in your daily life? Can you for a moment live without him and live on your own? I think it is evident. The reason why Caleb and Joshua, they were able to cross over the terrible wilderness and enter into the promised land, not because they were better than anybody else. In themselves, they were just the same. But because they have a different spirit, they believed in God. They put their trust in God, not depending upon themselves. And they crossed over into the brothers and sisters, we who are saved by the grace of God, no one is better than the other. So far as we ourselves are concerned, we are just as rotten as everybody else, as weak as everybody else. There is no difference. The life is the same. The life of Christ in us. Now, why is it some Christians become overcomers? They overcome the world and enter into the kingdom when Christ shall return. And others, they fall in the wilderness, as it were. Not that they are not saved. Very safe. They cannot rule and reign with Christ during that 1,000 years. Brothers and sisters, that's what it is. So the problem is, how can I dwell? How can I abide under the shadow of the Almighty? I want to be under his shadow. But how can I do it? How do I enter into the shelter? The Bible says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow." In other words, there is something that we are responsible. With God, everything is ready. Everything is open. He is like a mother's womb, like a hand stretching its wing. Here, come in. No problem with God. The problem is, Are you willing to run into that shadow and abide there? So, the secret here is, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. In other words, you need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If that's where you live, you're under the shadow of the Almighty, automatically. Now, the first time the title of God as the Most High occurred in Genesis chapter 14. You remember when Abraham fought against the four kings and delivered Lot and his family out. When he came back, Melchizedek, the high priest of God, met him and gave him bread and drink and said, God delivered you. In other words, this is God's doing. Do think that it is your doing. And Abraham recognized it. Most High. Melchizedek is the high priest of the Most High God. Now the word Most High in the original Hebrew, it means the supreme, the highest. Our Lord Jesus, God has given him a name above all names. After he accomplished the work of redemption, God has highly exalted him, high above all, to be the head of all things, especially the head of his body, the church. And the fullness of him. So, brothers and sisters, there is a place called the secret place of the Most High. You know, in the Old Testament, there is an illustration. You remember the tabernacle? Now, in the tabernacle, there are three sections. The first section is the court, the outer court. Everybody can come to the outer court because the altar was there. And then there is the holy place. Only the priest can go in and minister to God. And then behind a veil, a heavy veil, there is the holiest of all. And in the holiest of all, there is only the ark with the mercy seat above it. And that's where God dwells. And God will speak to his people between the wings of the cherubim. That's the secret place of the Most High in representation. And only the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, with blood and incense, could enter behind the veil and offer prayer, atonement for the children of Israel for that year. So in other words, in representation, it means that the holiest of all, the way to the holiest of all, has not yet been opened. Nobody can go. Now, who can dwell with God? God is light. He lives in unapproachable light. If you try to approach him, you'll be immediately smitten to death. He is so righteous. Who can appear before him? Nobody can. When Moses tries the Lord, show me your glory. God said, nobody has ever seen. Because nobody can live. You can see my back, but not my face.
Now who can dwell in the secret place of the Most High?
There's a veil there. Heavy veil.
But do you remember when our Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross outside of the gate of Jerusalem? When before he died, he shouted, "It is finished." And when he shouted that, the heavy veil in the city of Jerusalem, in the temple, rent from top to bottom. The way of the holiest is open. Brothers and sisters, thank God. We today not only can enter into the secret place of the Most High, but even dwell. Make your home, your permanent resident there. What a privilege, what a blessing that is given to us. But very few Christians seem to be able to appreciate and secret place of the Most High. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, our Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me, and my words will abide in you. And whatever you ask, it shall be done unto you. For without me you cannot bear any fruit." And the Lord said, "I do not call you bond slaves. I call you friends, because what I have heard, I told you." Secret. Our Lord is telling His secret to us. He is telling all that is in our heart to us. Have you heard? Do you understand? Is it because you are so far away you cannot hear it? If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you know God's secret. So, what we need is very simple. We need to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That's what we need. Every day, every moment, learn to dwell there. Do not come out. You know Joshua, when children of Israel worshiped the golden calf. And when Moses came down, he smashed the two tables of the Ten Commandments. And then you remember the Bible said, he moved the tent out of the camp, put it outside. It becomes the tent of meeting. Whenever he wants to meet God, he goes out of the camp to that tent, and God came down and spoke to him. But for Joshua, the Bible says, he remained in the tent. He dwells in the secret place. That's why he was able to cross over the terrible wilderness and inherit his inheritance in the promised land. dear brothers and sisters, this blessing is open to all of us. Our Lord Jesus has opened a new and living way through his body, his flesh. When his flesh was broken on the cross, the veil was rent. So today, where is our hope? Where is our residence? God, Christ. He is our secret place. So may we all live in the secret place of the Most High. And then we will be abiding in the shadow. And there is no danger, nothing can hinder us from entering into Canaan, which represents the fullness, the riches of Christ. That's what it is. So the Lord seemed to put in my heart to pray this prayer. We need that prayer. May the Lord help us. Dear Lord, you know how we are. But you are the Almighty. You are able to lead us through this world. To enter into the fullness, the riches of Christ. Even to have a share with Christ in the coming kingdom. Oh Lord, do draw us that we may be willing to let go of ourselves and rush secret place of the Most High, and may our home be. And this is not for our sake, it is for your sake, for your glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus.